Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Let's begin by acknowledging our deep, heartfelt anguish for all of those families who have who are even learning just now that students they sent off to school this morning in Santa Fe, Texas, won't be coming home, and we need to be recognizing at the end of this school year that it's been a particularly gruesome school year across the country. And so I actually learned about the Santa Fe shooting as I was sitting in an award ceremony at a middle school. And, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm watching these, you know, little kids walk up there and get their awards. And I'm then for the first time thinking about where the exits are and thinking about where the windows are and wondering, why there weren't more police officers at the entrance when I came in and why my bag wasn't checked and suspecting that no one else's bag was checked and suddenly feeling very differently, about those laminated sheets of paper for perfect attendance, or most improved or best effort, you know, and trying to celebrate and yet finding myself in deep anguish, not only for the people in the community of Santa Fe, Texas, in West Texas, or Southeastern Texas, excuse me, but just in anguish for all of us who now feel so differently about schools and school events and public events of all kinds. So let's be praying for that situation, and let's be working for the right kind of changes in terms of because we don't know at this point what contributed in this particular instance. We don't have enough details to be talking about policy. What we have are enough details to be praying and to be acknowledging the sovereignty of God and His goodness and His grace and the need for healing and to be praying for all of the not only first responders, but praying for the wave of responders of Christians who will now go to this community and on behalf of Christ and tend to the broken hearts, even as doctors and physicians and others are tending to the broken bodies. So let's lift all of them up this day. I'm also aware that tonight, tens of thousands of people are going to gather at U.S. Bank Stadium for Pulse Twin Cities, and we certainly want to be praying God's anointing over that event. We also want to be praying for a hedge of protection in that place. Where two or three are gathered, certainly Christ is present, and where Christ is present, the enemy is attracted as well. And so let's be praying a hedge of protection for those of us who can't physically be present. Let us be spiritually present and lifting up what God might do in terms of reaching the next generation with the gospel. Let me turn now here on Connecting Faith to something that, you know, frankly, this is such an odd headline. And so let me just blurt it out. Trump called them animals. You've probably heard all kinds of conversation about this in the last day or so. And I want us to talk about this issue and this concern and then recognize that these issues are complex, and we have to pull apart the threads every time we have these conversations because there's so much misrepresentation of what was said or who it was said about. But that's actually not the most critical part of this story. And so I want to get to what I hope as Christians we can be thinking about and talking about in the context of this conversation. So Trump called them animals. Well, Trump called who animals? Who exactly? All immigrants? That's what many in the media would have you believe. That's actually not what he was saying. He was referring very specifically to members of a barbaric, inhuman gang known as MS-13. They actually behave in what I would acknowledge are so deeply sinful, subhuman ways that certainly by their behavior, they liken themselves more to animals than to those who are actually authentically living out Kingdom of God realities. And so let's talk about that. Trump's comment has been mischaracterized. He has defended himself. His press secretary has also defended him, as have many others. But it's an important conversation for us to have because people are not animals. And we as Christians need to constantly be reminding the materialistic secular left, that people are not animals. That's actually what I find most curious about this entire conversation. Those on the left have been the ones defending the humanity of these members of MS-13. They have been defending the dignity of their humanity. And I'm saying, now, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're the very same people who aren't dignifying or giving the dignity to the humanity of the person in the womb. So let's just pause here for a second. I find it incredibly curious that the secular materialistic humanist wants us to believe that human beings, on the one hand, are simply more highly evolved animals, and yet when seemingly less evolved, barbaric people behave in ways that are consistent with animals, they don't want that term used. So they want us in science class to believe that we're animals. But when we're having these kinds of conversations, well, they don't want you to use that term. So I want you to be in the conversation that's happening today about this. I think there's great confusion on the left about who we are. Well, part of that is because there's great confusion among Christians about who we are. So we have an identity crisis in America, and part of that identity crisis is, who are we as the image bearers of God in the world today? And who are we as human beings? And are we distinct from animals? And Scripture says, yes, in fact, we are. I actually address this in my book, Speak the Truth. You can find it at reconnectwithcarmen.com. I actually spend a fair amount of time talking about this particular issue, this great confusion about who we are as human beings, not as animals. And yet, as soon as we have this, start this conversation that every human being is created in the image of God and we should never refer to another human being as an animal, we must then quickly say or acknowledge that, in fact, sin is real. Depravity is real. And that because of the fall, sin makes people behave in ways that are, in fact, subhuman, beneath the dignity of their humanity, beneath the dignity of an image bearer of God. We actually do act like beasts sometimes. And I believe that's what the president was trying to say. And so as you and I move into the conversations of the day, let's be people who help the world clarify its understanding of humanity and the understanding of every person as an image bearer. Absolutely. But also the understanding of the deep depravity of sin and the depths to which that leads, including the kind of behavior reflected in these MS-13 gang members. Not beyond redemption, absolutely, but probably not folks we want to be welcoming into our communities here. And so that conversation about immigration, that larger conversation, is actually going to be our week-long subject next week on Connecting Faith. I just recognize there's so many questions and so much confusion related to the subject of immigration, what the Bible says about it, how Christians should think about it, that we're actually going to spend a whole week talking about it. So all next week here on Connecting Faith, our conversation will be about immigration. All right, let me turn our attention really quickly to the one event that's captivating billions of people around the world. More than 2 billion people are expected to tune in tomorrow to a worship service taking place in a cathedral. Yes, that's right. I'm talking, of course, about the royal wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Now, maybe like me, you're not only old enough to remember the wedding of Prince William to Kate Middleton in 2011, but you're old enough to remember the wedding of Diana to Prince Charles in 1981. Ladies, remember that dress? Of course we do. Royal weddings fulfill so many of our fairy tale dreams, but they also provide us as Christians an opportunity to enter into the conversations that otherwise, people aren't having. People are not talking about the ultimate royal wedding in the kingdom of heaven. People are talking about a royal wedding here on earth. So it's our job to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. Ask, why are they getting married in a church? Ask, why did Meghan Markle get baptized? Ask, was she actually baptized into Christ, or was she just baptized to satisfy, the British people or the British crown or some sense of tradition? And how, as a Christian, do you feel about that? How does the marriage of a divorced mixed race American to a British prince not only fulfill our fairy tale fantasies, but bear witness to the redemptive narrative of the gospel, where the bride of Christ is eternally redeemed? I mean, I think that's the conversation we as Christians should be having in the lead up to and during the royal wedding. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Paul says, I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. We need to remember that. We need to remember that Paul is quoting from Genesis 2:24, the same verse that Jesus repeated in his teaching on God's design for marriage in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. So from Genesis to the words of Jesus to the testimony of Paul to the vision of John recorded in Revelation, the Bible speaks with a unified witness about marriage. God patterns marriage on earth after the pattern of the eternal marriage in heaven between the church and his son. So what does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means marriage is not simply about human fulfillment or companionship or even kids. We don't design it. We didn't design it. And we're not in a position to redesign it or redefine it. God created us male and female in his image and then gave us marriage so that the eternal covenant between Christ and his bride, the church, would have an image born forth in creation. So we see, we're supposed to see reflected in marriage here what the marriage there is like and looks like. Marriage is therefore intended to bear witness in this world to the intimate, eternal, sacrificial, blessed union of Christ and the body of Christ, the redeemed believers who comprise the church. As Paul says, that is a profound mystery. So the lead up to the actual ceremony is going to be covered from every corner and every angle, and the invited guests are going to gather on the grounds, and commentators are going to be trying to identify them. And then there's going to be a select few people, a couple hundred, who are going to enter into the sanctuary. Anticipation is going to rise. What are you going to be talking about while that's happening? Well, what if you seasoned that conversation by talking about who's actually invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb? What if you actually turned to Revelation 19 and read verses 6 through 9? What if you quoted John and said, I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, no matter who you are, no matter if you are considered on earth to be noble or common in your birth, you're a child of the King. There's a seat reserved for you at the wedding feast of the Lamb. The invitation has been issued. How have you responded? A response is, my friends, actually required. Commentators are going to talk about Harry's reaction when he sees his bride. Can we at that same moment talk about how Jesus is going to look upon with love and affection each of us who arrives in heaven as a part of the bride of Christ? Can you turn and say to people, do you know how deeply Christ longs to hold you in his arms as his beloved forever? All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. I'm really excited to come back and have a conversation right here about how exciting the gospel is and how bad we are at sharing it with the world around us. Media and marketing experts Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach are going to be here to discuss the way back, how Christians blew our credibility, and how we can get it back. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. Hey friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined by Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach. Phil Cook is one of the most innovative communicators of our generation. He has created and produced media programming in more than 60 countries. He loves to tell the old story in ways that will captivate and capture new generations of people. Jonathan Bach is Hollywood's go-to marketing executive for faith-infused products, and through his company, Grace Hill Media, he has marketed more than 500 major motion pictures and TV products to audiences worldwide. Together, they have offered to us The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Can Get It Back. Gentlemen, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you very much. We're thrilled to be here.
Thank you, Carmen. I did get invited to the wedding, but I made this commitment to be on your radio show ahead of time, so I'm going to keep it.
Yeah.
We are going to make it worth your while. Absolutely. So let me start with you. I feel like when we look at the things that the Bible lays out in the ways in which Christians are supposed to be recognized, and you include this early in the book, you know, the world is supposed to know us by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But in fact, instead, the words that non-Christians regularly use to describe us are hypocritical, judgmental, harsh, power-hungry, phony, insensitive, bigoted, reactionary, exclusive, and the list is even often worse than that. So what's our problem? What's the disconnect that you've identified in the Way Back?
Well, you're exactly right. It's a huge disconnect, and that's where we started the project. You know, we're marketing and media producers. We think of everything in terms of marketing and branding. You know, for instance, your house is too small. That's no problem. We'll call it cozy. We think sometimes that the answer to everything in our world is a marketing issue. And we thought at first, well, maybe this disconnect between the way we see ourselves and the way the world sees us is just we're not telling our story well enough. And while that's part of it, we discovered when we looked at research that it's much, much bigger. We decided to see how we're really living our lives. And we wondered, why are they calling us bigots? Why are they calling us hypocrites? We naturally push back against that, of course, and we've all seen how the culture has shifted in the last 30 or 40 years. It's just been incredible. And we started to look at that gap, and that's really that was the beginning point on the journey. And what we found was really not very pleasant at all.
All right, Jonathan, why don't you tell us some of what you guys found and then the approach that you guys are proposing to get us back on track?
Yeah, well, we decided we got about halfway through the book of writing the Christianity Has a PR Problem book, and we realized that it just didn't feel like we were hitting the nail on the head with what the problem is. So we decided to go to the biggest researchers out there. We just started with the simple question of, like, let's look at Christian behavior. So we went to Gallup and Pew and Barna and Lifeway, who are all super qualified researchers, just to see what are Christian behaviors today. What's the average Christian look like today in terms of their behavior? So, and I both work in media. So, for example, I market movies. It's one thing to say, yeah, I like movies. I'm not interested in that person. I'm interested in the person who actually shows up to the theater. That's the person that you're interested in. So behavior is what really matters more than anything else. So as we started to look into these numbers, I mean, they were astonishing to us. So here's a tough one. What a regular is in church now is 3 out of every 8 Sundays, or 19 times a year, makes you a regular church attender. Now,
bar's pretty low.
That is a low bar.
And you know, I like think there's a couple of reflections that I have on what you've just said, Jonathan. I just read something yesterday about cookies I might buy, right? And so I might fill out a survey that somebody says, you know, here's the cookie I'm describing. Would you buy this cookie? And I would say, yeah, actually, that cookie sounds really good. But when I get to the store to buy that cookie, what I smell is the shortbread that they're baking right then in the bakery. And that, like, takes me back to, like, my grandmother's house and, you know, some jam, raspberry jam or something. And so instead, I buy the shortbread cookie. I don't actually buy the cookie that was advertised to me and that I committed to buy when I filled out the survey. And I think
right.
Christians are like that. Our commitment is like that low. We would say when we're surveyed, oh yes, I will talk about Jesus to my non-Christian friends. And then when we're in the conversation, the smell of the cookie in the culture totally just draws us right in.
Yeah, yeah. So that's 100% correct. And if as you look at these different researchers and the way they ask their questions, essentially between 70% to 80% of this country self-identifies as Christian. Okay, but what you discover is that really weekly attenders, I mean the people who are really showing up, it's only about 20% of the country. So there's this enormous disconnect that happens. But even as you dig down into those numbers of those people who are the, you know, coming 3 out of every 8 Sundays, coming even on a regular basis, the numbers just keep getting worse and worse. So, for example, Bible reading, we found a number from Lifeway that 40% of regular church attenders rarely or never open their Bible. I'm going to say that one again. 40% of regular church attenders never open their Bible. That's not people saying, oh, I'm a Christian and not showing up. These are people who are actually in the pews not opening their Bible.
All right. So, friends, we're talking today with media and marketing masters Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach about The Way Back. I've actually got some copies from our friends at Worthy Publishing to share with listeners today. So if you're a friend, if you're a person who's saying, you know what, I recognize that disconnect, I might be a part of the problem, I recognize that we don't just have a marketing issue with the gospel, we got something going on that's deeper than that, and I want to be a part of the Way Back movement, call me at 877-93-FAITH or email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com, and we'll send you out a copy of The Way Back. All right, Phil, as a communicator, if this is not a marketing problem, then what is the real problem?
Well, it's interesting. And by the way, the statistics go on and on. You know, prayer, we discovered that more than a third of church-going Christians don't think prayer is important. We found that less than 10% actually give to their church. So this is a deep, deep, deep issue. And so what we discovered, the conclusion we came to is, it's interesting that we believe we're the most sophisticated idol makers in the world. You know, we make fun of the Israelites who built a built a golden calf, because when our pastor goes on vacation, we'd never, you know, build a golden calf in the church lobby. But at the same time, we discovered that we're all worshiping another god. We almost called the book That Other God, because we discovered that most of us are worshiping a god that looks remarkably like the God of the Bible. But, you know, this God understands why I don't have time to come to church. He knows I'm busy. He understands why I don't have time to read the Bible or pray. He even understands why I'm cheating on my wife, because she's gotten older and she's kind of grumpy, and this God wants me to be happy, right? And we've kind of fashioned this God out of our own desires and out of the way we want to live, instead of conforming our life to the God of the Bible. And almost all of us, and trust me, we're co-conspirators here, almost all of us in some area of our life worship that other God. We've just kind of adapted the God of the Bible into a God that's much more comfortable for us, who approves of what we do, who thinks it's okay, kind of an Oprah God, if you will. And we just have really moved in that direction. And when you start getting off track like that, it's amazing how far you go before you even realize the damage is done.
Well, and so many of the answers to those questions are about what's comfortable for me, or what's comfortable in the group that I'm in.
So true.
I don't really want to rock the boat. I certainly don't want to get out and walk on the water. Like, that is just like crazy talk.
Well, you know what? If you ask most Christians, Carmen, what about social issues today, you know, whatever it may be, most of them will respond, instead of saying, well, the Bible says, the vast majority of Christians will say, well, I feel, well, I've always felt. I mean, we just don't refer to the Bible anymore as any kind of standard.
Exactly.
We've just come up with our own feeling for everything.
All right, friends, we got to take a quick break. If you would like a copy of The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Get It Back, call me at 877-93-FAITH or email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com. Phil and Jonathan and I will be right back. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge.
I wanna be different. I wanna be changed. Till all of me is gone, and all that remains is a fire so bright the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different in me.
Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. That is our heart's desire, that when the world encounters us, they would encounter Christ, that we would be experienced as different than the culture at large. So I'm having a conversation about why we've lost our credibility in those conversations. The book is The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Get It Back. The authors are Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach. They are both here with me today. Gentlemen, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thank you.
Okay, so one of the things I love about the book are the chapter titles. I know what This Is a Football is about, but tell me what The Fat Guy at the Gym is about.
Well, it's really the summation of what we discovered with these statistics about Christian behavior, which, you know, just for people who come back, the average Christian in America now who goes to church is only going 19 times a year. 40% of those people are never opening the Bible. Less than 10% of them are tithing 10%. You know, these are atrocious numbers. And so we started out from a place of thinking this was a PR problem. It's not. It's a Salesforce problem. We simply don't believe in our own product. And because that disconnect of how we perceive ourselves and how we actually behave, you discover that essentially what we've become is the fat guy at the gym who's lecturing other people about good health. So we're telling everybody how they should be living, but we're not even remotely living it ourselves. And so it's like if you went to a meeting at Pepsi and everyone around the table in the executive conference room was drinking Cokes. You would say, what's wrong with Pepsi? And that's exactly what's happening here. And I say this to your audience because I know there's a bunch of people out there who are saying, well, hang on. I'm in the Word every single day. I go to church every single week. I regularly tithe. And to them I say, God bless you and keep it up and keep climbing. That's great. But you have to understand how the complacency, the inaction of other people claiming to be Christians is really very much damaging, your missionary work with other people around you. Because all of those things that non-Christians say about us, hypocritical, judgmental, those kind of things, yikes, it turns out they're really true.
Well, absolutely. All right, so Phil, tell us how, because this is depressing. So tell us, right? Tell us what we need to purge in order that we can actually get on with the mission that we're called to.
Absolutely, and some people have accused us of having a spiritual gift of discouragement, but there's actually hope out there, and we discovered, we tried to. Like John said, not everybody's doing this, but so many people are. We're all being painted with the same brush. And so we tried to go back to find a time when Christians as a whole, when the church as a whole was really amazing the culture, really impacting the culture in a significant way. And we literally had to go all the way back to the first century, the first generation of Christians out there. And as you know, Carmen, they were persecuted, hunted down, had no power, no money, no influence. And yet in a remarkably short time, they changed the world. How did it happen? How did Christianity become the dominant faith of the Western world in such a quick time? And what we discovered was, what they did was, when things would go wrong, when they saw things in the culture they hated, but they didn't get mad, they didn't boycott, they didn't criticize, they didn't complain, they didn't stage protests, what they did was, they just astonished the culture. For instance, infanticide was a huge issue in the Roman Empire. You didn't want a child. When it was born, just put it on the city wall or take it out beyond the city wall to die of exposure. So common in the Roman Empire, it was just an everyday thing. And yet Christians knew that children are born in the image of God. And they couldn't protest. They couldn't, pass a law or make a stink, but they could act. And so these Christians, these crazy Christians would go out under cover of night, find these abandoned children, bring them into their family, and raise them as their own. Other people in the church community would give to help pay the expenses for that child. And the Romans were just baffled by this. Why would anybody do this? We just abandoned that child. Why would somebody save it and raise it as their own family? They just couldn't wrap their head around it. And so many things like that, from the plague, when the plague would hit, Romans could not get out of town fast enough. Christians would go to ground zero to minister to people they didn't even know at the risk of their own life. The Romans were so stunned and shocked by this. Historians today look back and tell us that that was what caused the shift in the Roman Empire. Not through power, not through military might, not through complaining, not through boycotting, but simply because they so astonished the Romans, it forced them to rethink who these Christians are and who is this God they serve. And in a remarkably short time, Christianity became the dominant faith of the Roman Empire. It's a remarkable story.
It is a remarkable story. And I guess I think about, and let me tell my listeners, hey, if you want a copy of this book, give me a call, 877-93-FAITH, or email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com. It is an astonishing story, and it's like the Romans road that we need for this generation, right? It's a different,
yes.
It's a different story. It's true, and it happened, and it's real, and it was a part of the way that God used the gospel to transform culture. And yet we as evangelical Christians, We just seem so convinced that all you have to tell people is 4 points in a poem, and you know, and they will come to Jesus without actually ever having seen us love anybody. And so, what I hear you saying is, we have to recapture not just the gospel as a product that we are out there selling to the world, but we actually have to become gospel products ourselves.
That's really true. If we don't live it, here's the deal. My generation, I'm an older guy, my generation was all focused on truth. Remember, in the last 30 years, it's about truth, you know, finding truth in the culture, fighting relativism. This generation is more focused on authenticity. If you don't live it out, they don't want to have anything to do with it. And so when Christians see our own hypocrisy, we talk about it, we talk a good game, but we don't live it, that's when they say, I don't want to have anything to do with that, and they walk away. That's what's causing the greatest disconnect, the greatest damage in our culture today when it comes to Christianity.
All right, Jonathan, we're going to give you an opportunity then to talk about what we ought to be doing.
Yeah, well, as Phil mentioned, you know, part of what worked so well for the early Christians is that they astonished the Roman culture around them, and that ultimately was what transformed things. And so we need to take that same approach and look for ways to astonish our culture around us where they say, I want that. I want some of that in my own life. And, you know, building another hospital is not going to change anything at all. We need to take a much more creative approach and look for problems and solve the problems and leave people slack-jawed at what we've done. So I'll give you a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Foster care. Right now in the U.S., there are 450,000 kids who are living in the foster care system. So just to give you a size, that's twice the size of Salt Lake City, that number of kids in America who have basically been abandoned, okay? They've been abandoned to a system and have no parents raising them. So it's easy to look at that and go, oh, my gosh, well, what could I do about 450,000 kids? Except here's the thing. There's 350,000 churches in the U.S. What if every single church found a couple in their church to take one plus children, okay? If that happened and the other folks in the community supported them, we could in 1 year wipe out all of the kids in foster care and wipe out the foster care system. And not only would those kids be brought into loving homes, but think of the generations behind them that come from abandoned foster care kids. Because, listen, once they're emancipated, 25% of foster kids are homeless within a year. Three-quarters of the girls emancipated out of that system are pregnant within 3 years of leaving. So you just get this terrible cyclical thing happening of poverty. And so if we were just to take those kids in, think how we could transform the culture by them looking at this and going, what do you mean there's no more foster kids? They're gone? Yep, they're all in loving homes from the Christian community. That's the kind of thing that astonishes the world.
All right, friends, if you want to be equipped and become a part of the Way Back movement and you want a copy of the Way Back, you can give me a call at 877-93-FAITH or you can email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com. Thanks to Nat for covering the phones today. Rachel graduates tomorrow. You guys can send up a little prayer for our producer, Rachel, who's going to graduate tomorrow. And so she's not with us today, but Nat is covering the phone. So when you call, you'll be talking to Nat. Phil and Jonathan, we actually talk a lot about the kinds of things you are talking about right now in terms of adoption and in terms of foster care. And it's interesting because I had a recent conversation here on Connecting Faith with the, you know, with the coalition of ministries that's related to adoption, Christian adoption in here in the United States. And it was interesting the feedback that I got, because I got feedback from people who are like, why don't we do this for like widows? Why is there not, you know, why are we as Christians so focused on orphans and we're not focused on widows? And I thought, well, you know, so we've had Miriam Neff on to talk about that. I do think that part of the challenge that we face is there's so much noise out there. We don't actually all know what other Christians are doing. And so I guess I would hope that part of what you guys will do in leveraging your media and marketing platforms would be to actually lift up all of those Christians who are out there doing the kinds of things you're doing. They just don't have the kind of platform or the kind of reach where other Christians are hearing about it and can know about it and then can connect with them and actually be a part of a world-changing movement.
That's a great point, actually, because you're right. Christians don't know what's going on out there, and certainly the major media doesn't cover these things. And I think if we could have some way of just sharing, because there's some Christians doing amazing things. One of the great things I get to do is travel around the world speaking at conferences and events and teaching media to pastors and leaders all over the world. And I'm just shocked when I go to places to see just what Christians are doing in the most remote places in the world, but nobody knows about it. And so that's a big part of this. Is how do we tell our story more effectively and get it out there? I think that's really significant.
All right. Well, before we let you go, Jonathan, what would your word of encouragement to be to listeners today who, you know they've messed up on the delivery of the message, but we really do want to send them out as messengers?
Well, remember first that you're God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 says that. And that's a great place to start, is to remember this. Since the formation of time, you've been ordained for this great stuff, and it doesn't have to be massive. You can act very locally. You want to transform the world? Start by being a good neighbor. One of the things that I discovered about myself a few years ago, I happened to be out walking my dog on the street there's about, let's call it 16 houses up and down my block, and I realized that I only knew the names of people who live in maybe three of those houses. And so what my wife and I decided to do is just throw a block party. We had people over. We just invited all of the neighbors and said, hey, we don't know you. We should all know each other. And we invited them all. Everybody came, and what we discovered is they all had the same problem. They didn't know each other, and they'd lived there 25 and 30 years. And so it's really that simple. You can start the process of transforming people's opinions of Christians as simply as just getting to know your neighbors. Throw a party.
All right, Phil, you want to say anything on our way out?
Three or four things I'd say real quick. Be an example with your own family. I mean, what if Christians became the one group of people in the world that had amazing families? Make the extra effort. Certainly things go wrong. Kids go off the rails. Divorces happen. But if we worked harder at making families amazing, we'd be the group of people that everybody wanted to be like. Another thing is do it all with joy. One of the things I've discovered is when you live a life of joy, you don't have to witness. Like you said, you don't need the tracts. You don't need the four spiritual laws. People will ask you what's going on in your life. I've discovered that so many times that when you live a life of joy, that opens the door to people wanting to know where that comes from. So simply changing the way we live and the way we approach non-believers is a simple thing, and yet it can make such an incredibly, incredibly large impact.
So, friends, Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach are the authors of The Way Back. Phil, I want to lift up something out of your answer just then, because I think that when we imagine ourselves as Christians in the world today, we imagine that we are reaching out to non-believers, that we actually care about non-believers. But the truth of the matter is, if we're not praying and we're not in the Word and we're not in worship, we are at some level the non-believers. And so I think that one of the things we have to be willing to say to one another, at least as people who are, wearing the Christian name out there in the world, is we have to be willing to say to each other, that's actually not quite it. And our accountability with one another has to improve. And so thank you, my brothers in Christ, for the way that you are calling the church to look at herself, calling Christians to look at ourselves in the mirror, calling us to, just really have the very sober conversation about how the world sees us and why the world sees us that way, and where that criticism is legitimate. You know, we as Christians need to become more Christ-like in order that the world can actually come to know the one we love and serve. So, gentlemen, thank you again so much. Again, friends, the book is The Way Back. My guests are Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach. Thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
We're
thrilled. Thank you so much.
All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. friends. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. All right. So in today's connecting point, man, I really just could go back through and rehearse much of what Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach just shared. I actually wrote about very similar things in my book, which is called Speak the Truth. And lots of other people have written about these similar concerns. Why is that? Why is that? Well, it's because those of us who are not only observers of culture, but deeply concerned about the advancement of the kingdom in our generation, you know, we're all actually seeing the same things. We can read the signs of the times in which we live, and we are absolutely hoping that the church writ large, every member of it will wake up to the reality that being a Christian in 21st century America is very, very different than being a Christian in any other century and in any other context since the first. And so if you are a person who wants some equipping in that, man, there's just all kinds of ministries out there, including this one, designed to equip you to be the point of connection for other people between the eternal and the everyday, but also for you to deepen your own walk with Christ. And as you deepen your walk with Christ, other people will be like, something's going on over there. I need to check that out. I need to see where that person is going. I need to see why all of the temptations of the world do not seem to be temptations to them anymore. They're living differently. They're doing things differently. They're speaking differently. They're choosing different kinds of media than the media that that I'm choosing or that they used to choose. And never in the midst of any of that do we become arrogant. Like, in the midst of all of that, we recognize with deep humility that, you know, those are the ways in which we used to live. I mean, that's how Paul talks about the Christians that he's engaged with. Look, you used to live in these ways. You used to do these things, but you do them no longer. Why? Because you are now captivated by Christ, and your mind is held captive to him, and you're dwelling on Christ and on the things that are above, and you're abiding in Christ, and you are cultivating in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit these fruits, these good fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And they're growing in an ever greater abundance in your life. All right, and so I wanted to just reinforce those points and encourage you. It is depressing to read, you know, frankly, pretty much all of the research that comes out week after week after week. It's all depressing in relationship to the penetration of the gospel in our culture, or the inoculation of our culture to the faith. It might be another way of saying that. There's a lot of Americans who think they've simply outgrown the need for Christianity. And they would like to see Christianity go the way of the, I don't know, what's something that's gone away a long time ago? Like the horse and buggy. I don't know. It's probably a better answer to that question. All right. So I have I have something to share with you. If you're not going to be totally consumed tomorrow with the royal wedding, there is actually a simulcast on NRB TV that I want to recommend to you. One of my favorite annual events is actually called the Wilberforce Weekend. It's sponsored by the Colson Center. You've probably heard about it on Breakpoint. But the Colson Center's Wilberforce Weekend is this weekend. And it's too late to go in person to the Wilberforce Weekend. But you are just in time to register to watch it live online at nrbtv.org. So that's NRB. TV.org/live, and you can actually register for the free simulcast of the Colson Center Wilberforce Weekend. Let me tell you, if you want to be equipped for the conversations of the day, if you want to be encouraged, the lineup of speakers is incredible. Johnny Erickson Tada, Abdu Murray, Warner Wallace, John Stonestreak, Eric Metaxas, just an incredible lineup of people who are going to share encouraging stories of witness, their sacred callings to create, confront, and care for the culture in which we live. So let me encourage you again to go to nrbtv.org/live and register for the Wilberforce Weekend simulcast this weekend. If you're in the Twin Cities area, don't forget that tonight at U.S. Bank Stadium is Pulse Twin Cities. You can actually check that out online at Pulse Twin Cities. Okay, and then quickly, in the couple of minutes I have left, let me talk about the Senate confirmation of CIA operative Gina Haspel. She is now the new head of the CIA. She has been confirmed by the Senate. And if you've been paying attention to the conversation about this, you also know she's been a CIA operative for a lot of years. She's done a lot of spooky things. She is officially a spook. That's what we, I mean, that's sort of like we have expected her to do things for us in places where we did not want to go, into situations that we would rather not know about, and do things on the behalf of our country that, you know, frankly, we ask people to lie and be spies. And so it is so curious to me that in her Senate confirmation hearings, she was asked to define for them morality. That the Senate, members of the Senate, ask her to define what is and is not moral or immoral. Now, remember, they are sitting there talking to a person who has spent her career on our behalf lying and spying. So I want you to pause there for a moment, and I want you to consider how silly it is for us to be asking these questions publicly, when behind closed doors and in the darkness, we have asked her to do things that are absolutely contrary to what we all know is moral. So why do I bring this up? Because you have to be prepared to be engaged in the conversations of the day. And that begins with a fundamental commitment to what is moral and what is true. And so I want us to certainly all agree we have a fundamental moral commitment against torture. And then we also have to be brutally honest about what we expect our military and intelligence services to do on our behalf in order to keep us safe. That often includes expecting them to spend time in places we don't want to go, doing things we rather would not know about. And then, after the fact, we want to have conversations about what was and what was not moral, what was and was not legal, what was and was not just. So, I think that it's important to recognize that in the culture in which we live, morality has become flexible and it has become pragmatic. Now, you and I as Christians are going to immediately say, wait a second, morality is actually fixed. It's a fixed reality judged against the very nature of God. That we make our moral judgments based on who God is and who God therefore expects us to be, and what God has said in his word and the principles that we derive from the Bible. That's how we as Christians make moral judgments. But we live in a culture that is infinitely morally flexible. And so recognizing that we are moral agents living in a moral universe, and then also recognizing that we live in a morally flexible culture, we are going to be challenged. We're going to be challenged to live as morally honest people in a morally flexible age. So let me encourage you, as you are judging that which is moral or immoral, and as people around you are asking the questions of what is moral and immoral and how that may or may not change over time, I want you to be equipped to tell people about the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, the nature, character, and will of God that never changes, and that you are going to stand firm in your moral convictions regardless of the circumstances in which you find yourself. We are going to be under continual assault as the people of God in the kingdoms of this world. But in every moment, at every turn, we are going to be faithful to the King and to his kingdom principles in order that we can actually be a part of fulfilling the prayer that we often pray, that things here on earth would be more like things in the kingdom of heaven. All right, I want to be found in that bride of Christ at that holy wedding when the time comes. I know you do too. Tomorrow, if you are watching the royal wedding, remember, you are a child of the King and a member of the body that is the bride of Christ. That's all we got time for today. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You can join the conversation online at reconnectwithcarmen.com, and I'm going to go on Facebook Live in about 5 minutes. I'll see you there. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.